listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Good morning. Why don't we pray? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you, the maker of all things, the provider of all things. As we think back in our own lives of how you have provided over the years, we come before you for our body here, Lord, and ask you to guide and direct us as we begin this journey together. And God, may you open doors and may you give us wisdom and understanding that we might do the very best thing in your name for this church and for the community and ultimately for the world. We want to have salt and light impact on the world. So Heavenly Father, we're asking for you to guide and direct us. We also want to pray for the Acts 29 churches in this region and pray that you would be with them this morning as they worship and as the Word of God is preached, and we commit them to you as well. And Lord, now I pray that you would open our hearts. I pray that the Holy Spirit would begin to speak to each and every one of us this morning as we get into your word and talk about prayer. And I pray that, God, it would motivate us and encourage us to begin to pray with more fervor and without giving up when we don't see that our prayers are being answered right away. Help us, God, to remain constant and steady in prayer throughout our lives. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to invite B.C. Bowes to come up. B.C. is a student in the Antioch School. And in the Antioch School, there are three aspects to the school. There's the learning part, there's the character part, and then there's the ministry practicum part, where you are involved in some ministry and are spending your time putting hours into that. For the last several months, BC has been thinking about and studying and reading about prayer. And so I've asked him to kind of get this message kind of off the ground, and he's going to talk to you a little bit about what God's been teaching him about prayer. Is it going to be okay that I'm this close to you?
Yeah, it'll work.
Put my hand like this.
All right, sounds good. All right, well, good morning again. As Steve said, I've been studying prayer for the last several months, and it's been a great blessing, been a great practicum to do, and I'm looking forward to what comes out of that as I continue in that. All of you are probably in different places as far as prayer goes. Some of you are probably praying daily. Some of you have set aside time where you're closing yourself off and coming before God. Some of you may just be offering up prayers here and there throughout the day, and some of you may be something you hardly ever do. But I want to encourage you to do it more, to pray more. If you're not currently doing it, get into it, set it aside. It is well worth it. And I'll get more on that, on how my experience with that has been in a second. I want to start by reading to you out of Philippians chapter 4, and we'll put this up on the screen for you. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." One of the areas that leapt out to me, it leapt out to me as I was reading through R.A. Torrey's book, How to Pray, and it was the idea of thanksgiving. So this idea here of just giving thanks to God, thanking him for the blessings he has given us in our prayers as we come before him. And I just want to encourage you, this is a real practical way to, if you're not really sure how to pray or whatever, start here with gratitude to God. Let thankfulness for your salvation just overwhelm your prayers. Meditate on who Christ is and what he gave up for our sake. Let Christ, taking on the form of a servant, be the example that you follow as you're praying for others and as you're acting throughout the day towards others as well. Let that be an example. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, just a little bit before that previous passage. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Mm. And I don't, when I meditate on something like that, what Christ has done for us, it's hard not to have that gratitude well up and that just overflow into my prayers and my supplications. And it really helps put us in a right spot as we come before God to make our requests known. Just a couple of other things that I've discovered with coming to God in a spirit of gratitude. Thankfulness seems to really be a great tool against temptation. I find that when I am dwelling on Christ and, again, what he's done, and thanking him for his sacrifice and what he did to justify us and free us from sin and death, that it's hard to then go and sin. So I just encourage you, put your hearts in a place of gratitude and thankfulness for him for that. The other big thing, the last thing here that I want to share is that gratitude really helps increase our faith. A lot of us, you know, we pray and we can pray for a few times and, you know, we just, if something doesn't happen, then we will go ahead and say, well, must not have been God's will, and we quit praying. But I want to encourage you, with gratitude come faith increases. R.A. Torrey in his book, How to Pray, says this: doubtless the reason so many have so little faith when they pray is because they take so little time to meditate upon and thank God for blessings already received. As one meditates upon the answers to prayers already granted, faith waxes bolder and bolder, and we come to feel in the very depths of our souls that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. And as we come out of that place of gratitude, it also reminds us of who we're praying to. Jesus, when he was telling his disciples how to pray, he said, start off like this: our Father who art in heaven. We have a loving Father who graciously hears us whenever we come before him. He's listening to his children, listening to our petitions, and he's there ready to answer. As far as prayer as a whole, just in this study that I've been doing, I was committed to just taking aside some time daily to spend in prayer, spend reading about prayer, spend time in God's word, and just to be consistent about it. And I've seen great fruit from it. And I encourage you, it can seem hard when we've got these busy lives going on to take aside some extra time, but it is so worth it. And as you do it, it becomes a joy and it gets easier. And above all, you know, as we read here in Philippians 4:7, it brings peace. We tend to make our lives very, very busy. We can be buzzing around doing all sorts of things, and it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to be anxious and worried about what's going on. But when we are centering on Christ, when we are looking to him each day, when we spend that time just bearing our hearts before him, giving him praise, giving him thanks, and then bringing our petitions to him with faith, it can really bring peace, as Paul says, you know, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Yes. So I would just encourage you in that.
Thanks, BC.
Yeah.
Awesome. Appreciate it. John. Good morning again. The great Apostle Paul, as you know, was in prison quite often for preaching the gospel. He had a friend in prison named Bob. I wish his name was Bob. Actually, it's a hard name to pronounce. So I don't know about you, but some of the Bible names, they just don't stick with me. This guy's name was actually not Bob. It was Epaphras. Haven't met too many Epaphrases these days in my time. And so He became a close friend of Paul's and was actually one of the founders of the church of Colossae. And how Epaphras ended up in prison with Paul, it was probably connected to his preaching of the gospel. We don't know. But in a short section of scripture at the end of the little epistle of Colossians, Paul says that he wants to commend Epaphras because he often saw him agonizing in prayer for you. The word is agonizing in the Greek. It's battling in prayer. He went to bat for you. He was constantly praying for you that you would stand mature, okay, first of all, and that you would be fully assured in all the will of God. Now, in life, there's not much better than that, that you would stand mature and be fully assured in all of the will of God. If God came to you today and say, are you willing to do my will? I think that you would say, yeah, God, I'm willing to do your will. Then that's a great thing to be praying for in our lives. God, show me what your will is in my life. I want to follow your will. At the same time, it's often very discouraging when we've been about praying for someone or for something and we don't see the answer to that prayer readily. I can tell you many times over the years I've met people who have said, I've tried prayer and it didn't work. And what they're saying is that my particular request were not answered by God. It didn't turn out the way I expected it to turn out. And so I gave it up, or I didn't believe in it, or I didn't have faith that it actually worked the way it was supposed to work. About 5 years ago, one of my colleagues at East Lynn, her mother, I found out that her mother had been suffering a disease for over 10 years, and it was debilitating. She had nerve pain and daily agony from the pain. She'd been to countless numbers of doctors and had not found any relief over the years, more than 10 years like that. And I mentioned this to one of my classes, one of my Bible classes, and this class began to adopt her mom. And it was good, too, that a few of the kids in the class actually knew her mom because this teacher is very friendly, had invited the kids to come over, had given them dinner at her mom's house, and they had met her mom. And so they also took up the task that we were going to pray for her on a daily basis. And I can tell you that there were many times that I would forget, and the kids would go, Mr. McGuire, we need to pray for Dory, and we need to ask God to heal her. And we'd pray, and then that day I would run into Dory's daughter, who I work with, KP, and I'd say, KP, how's your mom? She's in a lot of pain. She's not doing very well. Oh, gosh, okay. And in my mind, I got to tell you, there were times where I said to myself, you know what, maybe it's God's will for her that she be like this. But in the back of my mind, I just knew that with these kids praying, something could happen. And we continue to pray day in and day out. It's one of the advantages of having Bible class every day with kids. We can pray every day together in class. And the kids would pray, I would pray, day in and day out we would pray. And by the end of the school year, Dory had run into a new doctor who said, I think that I have a procedure that might help you. And she had that surgery, and lo and behold, the pain went away and she was better. Now, God decided to work through the physician and to have her have a surgery and to get better. But as a class, we saw God's answer to prayer because she had tried over and over again to find someone to help her and had been to countless numbers of doctors who could not help her. But it just so happened to be after this class prayed for her day in and day out over the course of the year, she found someone who could work on her and then make her better. At the end of last school year, I was listening in to a student talk to Mr. Reardon about his mother's difficulties. And I'd had the student for several years and had no clue that his mom actually had the problems that she did. And I said to him, I said, well, you know, we need to pray about this. And Mr. Reardon and I, Mr. Reardon at school, Mike Reardon at church, we're all for it. We're like, yeah, God answers prayer. We believe that. And so we began to pray for her, and then I ran into her at a function, and we prayed for her at the function. And she also had been in debilitating head pain for the last, for like 10 years or more, worse than migraine headaches. She was just unable some days to even get up and get out of bed and would oftentimes cry herself to sleep at night. She had had countless numbers of MRIs, and there had been no indication of what was wrong with her. They just had to give her some pain medication and see how she could do to manage her life. And you know, to her credit, even when she was in constant pain, she never really appeared before other people to be in agony like she was. But her son told me there were nights where he could hear her crying herself to sleep in the other room because she was in so much agony. Just a few weeks after we began to pray, and don't get me wrong, I don't think it was our prayers necessarily. I know people have been praying for her and for Dory for years and years and years. But a few weeks after we began to pray for her, she had one more MRI. The doctor said, let's try one more MRI. And lo and behold, there's a mass in the back of her head. Now, that could be good news or that could be bad news. Because if it was a malignant mass, that would be, of course, horrible news. But just maybe it was the answer to her years and years and years of debilitating pain. And so she went through all of the procedures and went up to OHSU, and they finally decided they were going to do brain surgery on her. And of course, we were all on pins and needles. I have two of her kids in class, and we're praying every day and asking God to be with her and to help her. And she had the surgery, and they removed the mass from her head. And get this, it had been 10 years, and it had never come up before, but just happened to come up at the end of last school year. They took the mass out from the back of her brain, and lo and behold, now she's pain-free. I've seen the power of prayer, consistent, ongoing, just kind of, you know, I'm not going to give up kinds of prayer that has made such a big difference in people's lives. Because let's face it, we've been praying for a year about something. We're like, now God, you know, like, come on, like, what's going on here? I mean, I want to see some results. And I just wanted to give you those stories to encourage you that we need to persist in prayer. In September of 2012, my daughter was preparing dinner. It was a Sunday evening, and she was boiling macaroni on the stove. And while attending to Jude, Cole, wanting to help out, grabs the stool and brings it up to the stove. And in bringing it up to the stove, he tripped. And he grabbed that pan, that large pan of boiling water, and pulled it down over his head. Immediately, our family was in a crisis. He burned his head, his face, a third of his body was burned, second and third degree burns. Mindy and I were nearby, so we got there before the medics got there, and they whisked him away to the hospital to set up the IVs before they would life flight him to Portland. And two of the medics that were on the scene were people that I knew. One was a former student, and one was a father of a student of mine. The lead medic pulled me aside. I had little Jude in my hand, and of course, we were all just kind of spinning around in a daze. And what we were going to do is take Jude over to Carl's folks, and then Mindy and I would head up to the hospital. My son Kevin was already in Portland because he was dropping his girlfriend off at the airport, so we called him, and he headed straight over to the airport, and Patrick and Chris and Carly Fott were there by the time we got there. But the medic pulled me aside, and he told me, he said, I just want you to know that he may not survive. And I think what he was doing for me was trying to get me to kind of brace me for the worst. And we got up to the hospital, and Cole was all swollen up. His eyes were shut. He could not see for, I think, at least a week and a half or 2 weeks because He was so swollen and his eyes were swollen. Carrie has recently put together a book. I'm not going to show you the pictures in the book because even her Mindy's nursing friends and doctor that she works with, as soon as they opened the book to see what was going on with him, they just closed the book. They didn't want to look at the pictures. And you can kind of see on the back of the book, like, this is when he was getting better. He was wrapped up like a mummy. He was in constant pain, so he was constantly being sedated, and the sedation kind of worked on his head, and he would be very, very moody. One moment he'd be happy and smiling, the next moment he'd be yelling and screaming. It was a very, very disconcerting time. People would come and see him and visit him, and I got to tell you, part of me was like, I really don't want you to go see him. It's kind of a private matter. It's a situation of intense agony. And to watch a little three-year-old boy go through agony is just a hard thing to bear. And in this book, Carrie recalls a situation when she was holding Cole a few days after he had gotten to Legacy Emmanuel up in Portland. And she has a picture in here. It just says, "This was our view from the chair where I held Cole for the first time since arriving at the hospital. Cole, still not able to see through his swollen eyes, pointed to the other side of the room and says, 'Mommy, Jesus is sitting here with us.' Hoping to capture what his sweet little mind was seeing, I took a picture from across the room, the place in his mind Jesus was sitting. He gave my son a glimpse of him and let him know that everything was going to be okay. Minutes later, he points to the ceiling and asks me, 'Who are all those people up there?' And then Carrie writes, 'Thank you, Jesus, for never leaving us. Your plans for our lives far exceed the plans we have for ourselves.' But that was only the beginning of the journey, because we watched that little boy go through torment after torment, even at the hospital. And the likelihood that he would have to have skin grafts was just something for me too hard to bear. In the sense that he would have to have the skin taken off his leg and put on the areas on his face and down his side and on his arm. And my wife was especially concerned that the burn on his forehead would never look normal, because when you skin graft, according to the doctors, on the forehead, it just never heals normally. It always looks like you were a burn victim. And so my wife was especially disconcerted about that. And, you know, as a man, and for me as a guy who likes hockey, a few scars and this and that is not all that big of a deal for a guy. But for my wife, it was a whole nother story. She just couldn't bear the thought that he'd be the kid that other kids would point at and go, "What happened to you the rest of his life?" And I honestly, a lot of those thoughts during that time, I really couldn't even think about. It was a day or two before the doctor was going to do the skin grafts, and we were right at the wire, and we're just hoping and praying that he wouldn't have to have skin grafts. But the doctor said, "No, he's going to have skin grafts for sure." And I woke up one morning, and I got this text that I'm going to put up on the screen from a dear friend of mine. The text is, the time is 7:30 in the morning, and it's 7 days after Cole was in the hospital. "God woke me up to pray for Cole this morning at 2:15. I saw Jesus holding his right hand over Cole's forehead. I want you to know, as this wears on, I'll continue to pray for your grandson. Have a great day. Cole is going to be fine." I wasn't crying when I got this text, because I was a bit just kind of like, well, you know, he's a good friend and he wants to encourage me. And so I'm just grateful that he did it. You know, I just appreciate having that support. And I got in the car and I drove up to Legacy Emmanuel, and I went through the front doors, and there's a waiting room, and then there is an area where you go through doors into the burn unit. One of the reasons Carrie wrote this book and with pictures in it was that she's going to volunteer at Legacy Emmanuel for burn victims, and she'll want to show them her own story, and she can do that in picture form for other people. I walked into the, this same morning I got this text, I walked into the waiting room, and Mindy comes flying through the burn center doors. And she says, "You won't believe it. You won't believe it. His forehead has been healed." And I'm fumbling for my phone, right? "Let me show you the text." She was in the room when the doctor pulled the bandage off of Cole's forehead, expecting to see it like he did the day before, completely white and dead skin all the way across his forehead. And the doctor pulled the Band-Aid away from his forehead, and he started to go like this. And then he just sat back and he said, "I'm pleased." And my wife said, "There's a lot of people praying for him." And he said, "I wouldn't doubt it." And then the rest is history. Cole did have to have grafts, but not on his forehead. His face was healed. And if you saw him in a crowd of kids today, you wouldn't know that he was horribly burned at one time. And I want to say thank you. I mean, many of you were praying for him. Many of you, like my friend, were up at 2 in the morning asking, just pleading with God. And just like Paul had Epaphras, I had this gentleman who many of you know, who's just a wonderful Christian man who's a dentist here in town. And he would regularly be up at 2 in the morning praying for my grandson because he believed that God was hearing his prayers and that they would be answered. And I appreciate it. And I appreciate every one of you that said a prayer during that time. I appreciate Patrick coming up to the hospital regularly, and the Fots were there all the time. There are many, many others that came. I'm going to leave people out. But I want to say thank you, because when you labor in prayer for someone, it's a team effort. You know, when we pray about what we're going to do as far as a building, it's a team effort. It's never us and them. It's us. And Jesus said it this way. He said, "Men ought always to pray and not lose heart." I'm sure he didn't say it like that. I'm sure he said it a little more confidently. "Men ought always to pray and not lose heart." It's one of my favorite verses. It's in Luke 18 if you want to read it later. And we're now praying for a woman at East Lynn who had a procedure go bad in her mouth. And one thing led to another, and now she is in agonizing pain every single day. She's visited Valley Life several times. She is a wonderful woman, wonderful family. Kids love God. She gets up in the morning, and if you've ever had a toothache or you've ever had nerve pain in your mouth, she has that constantly. She has been to every hospital and every doctor. She was even able to go to that bigwig hospital in Arizona. I can't remember, Scripps, maybe. They sent her home. They said, "There's nothing we can do for you." And I wished and I trust that this testimony that I'm going to give about her will be different in the months ahead, because one of my classes at school is now praying for her every single day that God will touch her and will heal her. Man hasn't been able to heal her, so we're trusting that God would. But just because of the stories I told you about how God did heal people, there's still situations out there where people need prayer. And they need it daily, and they need it constantly, and we don't know God's timing. But the truth is, we're really just one prayer away from a miracle. And so why do I give up in my prayers? Do not give up. McGuire, do not give up in your prayers. Why do you give up in your prayers? Because you don't think God's doing it the way you think he ought to do it? But God's ways are so much further above our ways. God may want to touch the doctors and the nurses and the people in the hospital through the people that are going through all that Cole went through. God touched a number of people along the way, including his grandparents. And you better believe when I hold that kid now, I hold him tighter. because I realize I may not have had him, that it may have been his time and he may have been in the arms of Jesus rather than in my arms, because God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. They're so much bigger and better. So how many times have you heard yourself say, "Oh Lord, could you just answer this prayer, please?" And then the next day you say the same thing, and the next day, and then by the seventh day you kind of give up, like, well, how many times do I need to ask? And if you read the parable in Luke 18, you'll see that Jesus is saying, keep on keeping on with prayer. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Don't give up. There's a great story in the book of Acts. And I'm not going to have you turn there, but the pressure was really on the church. James of, you know, James and John, that James was beheaded by Herod. And Peter's head was next. Herod saw that it pleased the people that he beheaded James, so he put Peter in prison. And there was a community group happening over at John Mark's house. His mother Mary there had a community group. Lots of people were at the house praying, "Oh God, deliver Peter from prison." And all of a sudden, while everybody was sleeping, an angel of the Lord appears in the prison cell, and light appears, and he bangs Peter on the side. He says, "Get up, put on your clothes, put on your sandals. We're getting out of here." And somehow the angel of the Lord had blinded the guards. They went right past two guards. The iron gate opens up, and off they go. And as soon as Peter gets out of there, he's like, he's coming to, and the angel disappears. Peter's like, "What in the world is going on? Wow, I better head over to Mary's house and see what they're doing over there." He gets over there and he sees there's a lot of like horses and camels and donkeys outside. So they're having community group and praying. And he's banging on the outside of the gate. "Hey, let me in." Little servant girl comes to the gate. Her name, the Bible even records her name, Rhoda. And she is so like taken back by the fact that it's Peter. She runs into the inner chamber where they're all praying, "Oh God, let Peter be delivered from prison." And she goes, "Peter is at the gate." And they're like, "You're crazy. We all know he's in prison. We all know what he's going through. He couldn't be at the gate. You're mad." And then eventually she talks them out of their unbelief. And brings them out, and there it's Peter. And Peter basically says, "Well, I can only stay a while because, you know, they want to kill me, so I got to get out of town." But the point is, oftentimes when we're praying for something, when it happens, it's almost like we're taken back that God would answer the very prayer that we were praying. And the cool part is, the grace of God there is obviously the fact that Peter is delivered from prison was not based on a lot of really great faith, right? Because as soon as the prayer got answered, they were like, "Well, no way. There's no way." Because we know them Roman guards, they're going to keep you there all night. There's no way you can get by them Roman guards. Peter was delivered. In conclusion, I'd like to share a little acronym that I've always enjoyed about prayer over the years. It's the word ACTS. And it started with the word adore, and adore is a great word, except I couldn't find one Bible verse with the word adore in it. And so I went to the word acclaim, and look at the definition of acclaim: to welcome or salute with shouts of joy or approval, to applaud, to proclaim with enthusiastic approval. And the idea here is that when we come to prayer, we are acknowledging all that God is that we know about God, how big he is, how capable he is, that he's the creator, the sustainer of all things, that through Christ he came into the world to die for the sins of the world, and that he rose again 3 days later. And then we begin to like applaud that, like, "Yay, God, whoa, go, go, come on, God, yeah, woo." Now, if you start your devotions off like that, you might wake people up in the house. But it's kind of good when you're praying to kind of get going by like being in God's word. That's why when we pray, we should have our Bibles nearby to understand the bigness of God, the ability of God, the faithfulness of God, and who God is as we acclaim his excellencies in our prayers. I'm with BC on this, that the more I meditate on Christ, the bigger my prayers are and the more faith that they have. The more I meditate on my ability to pray, the less faith I have and the more piddly my prayers become. Look at this verse on acclaim. Psalm 89. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. You want to be happy? Acclaim the Lord. Esteem him. Worship him. That's a great thing to do when you come to prayer. Isaiah 24 says, they raise their voices, they shout for joy. From the west, they acclaim the Lord's majesty. We're in the west. We could do that. Bring your knowledge of God in prayer and acclaim him. What is it about God that can be acclaimed? Honestly, my whole life has been turned upside down this year, going through Isaiah 53 over and over. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. I mean, these verses have just, they have been like, okay, God, I'm here to applaud you. I'm here to give you praise. I can see what you've done for me. What I couldn't do for myself, God did for me. I like that. It's cool. You know, you spend your whole life trying to make a name for yourself, and then you realize your name really doesn't amount to a whole lot. But God's name amounts to a whole lot, and you can be in him, and you can acclaim him. Confession. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word that's defined as confession means to agree together. In other words, I'm agreeing with God that there are things that I have done that have broken his will or his law, and that I need to confess that I have done that and ask him to forgive me. I'm agreeing with him that his word and his law is best, and I'm asking him to forgive me. Just a side note here on the word to cleanse. It means to constantly cleanse. You are constantly being cleansed by the blood of Jesus, 1 John says. And you do not have to worry about holding on to your guilt and your shame. But you in prayer and I in prayer use a time of confession to ask God to forgive us. And the Bible says he's faithful and just and will forgive us for all of our sins. What a great promise that is. And here's another one during confession. Is there anyone that I need to forgive? You know, in the Lord's Prayer, it said that that we should forgive those who are indebted to us, you know, like, or we need to forgive those that we have like a falling out with as we have been forgiven. And so part of confession is, Lord, I forgive so-and-so. I pray that you would also forgive them. I'm forgiving the people that I have a beef with. Thirdly, thanksgiving. This is what BC talked about. I just want to add one verse to this, and I completely agree with his point of view on this, is that when you are grateful, it changes your attitude for the day. Like if you go at the day like, you know, this day owes me something. It better give back to me. I've been working real hard. You're going to be probably in for a rude awakening. But if you go into the day with the attitude of, I'm grateful for everything that God has done in my life. I'm grateful for what he has given to me. I'm grateful for the people in my life. I'm going to be grateful for the people that I see today, even my boss. Then you will be in for a you'll be in for a good day. I have a student who's the happiest kid I've ever met in my life. He'll come into class and say, good morning, Mr. McGuire. It is such a nice morning this morning. How are you? And, you know, when I met him a few years ago, I thought, man, is he really sincere or is he just kind of messing with me? And I just say, hey, shut up, kid, and sit down. No, he's just a happy kid because I can tell that his parents have taught him to be grateful. He always calls me sir. I thought that was like a really a cool thing. He's a sophomore. And then I was driving a freshman home the other day and I found out he called the freshman sir. So he calls everybody sir. He's just a respectful, just happy kid. He's always giving thanks. One of my favorite verses on Thanksgiving is Psalm 92:1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. And lastly, supplication. Supplication is a fancy word for specific prayer request. I'm asking specifically that God, that you would do this, you would do this. And of course, Philippians, as BC read, is do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So what are we to do with our requests? We are to let them be made known to God. And there's something special about the act of prayer. I'm not saying God doesn't read our thoughts and know that we want to pray these prayers, but if we just have the idea of my friend Bob is going through a hard time, period. And then my next thought is, I wonder if my hockey team's on tonight or not. I've thought about Bob. That's great. Bob needs to know I think about him. But the act of prayer where I actually ask God, I go, Dear Heavenly Father, bless Bob, work in his life, help him, strengthen him. That's what I do with my prayers. I specifically ask God for Bob in some way. And the result is, Philippians says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. I'm going to kind of lead us through prayer. As you pray, what are the things that you can acclaim or state about God? Would you take a moment and just think about that and kind of quietly or under your breath just talk to God about that? What are the things that are true about what Christ has done for you that you can acclaim in your prayer? And then just lift that up to Him. Take a moment to confess. Could be, you know, confession really is meaningful if you have already been born again, have asked Christ to forgive all of your sin. So in confession, you'd say, God, I confess that I have sinned and fallen short of who you are. Will you forgive me for all of my sins? And then let's take a moment to be specific. Have I been mean to my spouse or have I been grumbling? Have I been putting others down under my breath and I need to confess that to God? Just confess it to God. God, I confess to you I've been grumbling. Will you please forgive me? And the promise is that the blood of Christ will cleanse you from all sin. Thanksgiving. I'd like each and every one of you to think of three things that you're thankful for and then express that, if you would, to God. And if there are people, would you express that to them today and tomorrow sometime? Let them know you're thankful for them. But three things that you're thankful for. Could you think of those and then express those to God? Now, supplication. You have someone in your life, like the examples that I gave, or someone in your life who does not believe in Jesus that you're praying for. And for just a moment here, you're going to stand in the gap for them and pray for them to God, that God would heal their soul, that God would heal their body, that God would work in them. And then I'm going to pray for this lady that I mentioned in my message, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me that God would touch her and heal her. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for each and every person who prayed for my grandson when he was teetering on whether he would live or die. I want to thank you for my dear friend who woke up in the middle of the night to see what you were doing, and you revealed to him exactly what you were doing. I want to thank you for him. I appreciate all that he's done. Appreciate God, Patrick, and Chris and Carly, and many, many, many others, the Reardons and others that were with us during that difficult time. I want to give thanks for them and thank you that they are my brothers and sisters. They are my family who I lean on when I'm going through times like those or even just through life. And Father, we pray for Julie Becker. I'm going to mention her by name because maybe some of you know her and can keep praying for her. And as a body, Lord, we pray that you would put your healing hand, your right hand on her jaw, and that you would heal her from this pain that she's been in, constant pain for over 2 years. We just ask, God, that you would touch her today. We also lift up, God, others that are suffering from one thing or another, whether physical or mental or spiritual, that, God, you would use us to pray and to help them. And we would be like Epaphras, struggling in prayer that they would stand mature in all the will of God. And so, God, that's our last thing we want to say is, with all of this, may we want to do your will. And may you reveal your will to us as we pray. May you bless the families here, those that are here. May your hand be on their lives. And we pray in the authoritative and powerful and loving name of Jesus. Amen.